Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, looking at question 37, which asks, what do believers receive from Christ at death? Or what benefits do believers receive from Christ's death? And we're taught to answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And in connection with that, I'd like to read then from Philippians chapter 1 and reading verses 19 to 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's speaking about the fact that he was in prison. My deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, to speak about death, our own death, and be asked the question, how does that benefit you, may seem like a contradiction in terms. The only time that we bring death and benefits together is in the realm of life insurance. That you have life insurance and they talk about benefits, but of course they're not benefits to you. They're benefits to those that remain. And so this idea of death and benefits seems strange to our ears. But not in terms of the scriptural teaching. The scriptural teaching is filled with such wonderful truths that death doesn't rob us of anything. Death doesn't make us poorer, but rather, as believers, death opens the door for blessings, eternal blessings, that beyond our wildest expectations. But the fact that we live in this earth, the fact that we are so used to living in this world, and that we get so used to it and so attached to it, then the thought of leaving this life, the thought of succumbing to death, brings a kind of a discomfort into our lives. In fact, when the Apostle Peter was threatened with that, when they said, oh, you were with him, you're one of his, it was the fear of death that led him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to stand with him at that moment because he knew what he was going to go through, that he was going to be crucified. And if he aligned himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he would have experienced too. In fact, all the apostles fled and didn't stand with him. But once they understood what was happening after the resurrection, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, then Peter responds in a different way. You remember Jesus asking, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And then he says to Peter, You know, when you were young, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, someone's going to lead you where you do not want to go. And the passage says he was referring to his death. And yet now Peter doesn't say, well, then I don't want to follow you. I mean, if that's where it's going to end, I don't want to go down that path. No, he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did lay down his life. And so did all the other apostles as well. And Paul himself is saying in the very passage that we read, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't fear death. In fact, it's good for me, right? It brings me to Christ. But it is better for you if the Lord permits me to live, so I can come to you, that I can teach you, I can strengthen you. But if you ask me which is better, for me to remain in this life or to be with Christ, there's no competition. There's no question. It's far better to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I alluded to, Paul in Philippians tells us to set our minds on things above. The scriptures tell us to pray earnestly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that wonderful eternal future that we have becomes a reality. Not that we don't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. We do. We know what a wonderful work God is doing in terms of his redemptive purposes. But if there was a choice, then we would rather be in his presence. Then we'd rather see him face to face, even as the song alluded to. But the world's attitude is totally different. The world's attitude is to stay on this earth as long as they can, to eat, drink, and be merry, because they know death is coming. And for them, death is totally different in terms of the outlook that Christians have. For them, death robs them of everything. To them, death ends all of that and brings on an experience that is too difficult to speak of, where there's gnashing of teeth, where there's wailing, where the worm never dies and the flame is never quenched. And they fear it with everything that they have. Even the demons fear it. Have you come to judge us before the time? Now, it's an awful outlook. Not only are they without hope in this world when they don't believe in God, they're without hope altogether for this life and for the life to come. Because for them, eternity is a second death. And so they rightly fear it. But we have to be very careful that we don't act that way, that we don't have that view of death. But as I was saying this morning, that we see death through the spectacles of Scripture. We understand death through what God has done. And so death has been transformed to us. That's what the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Death is not the same for us as it was when we didn't believe. Then it was an awful, awful door that we didn't want to go through. But now, even that has been redeemed for us. For us, that door is most desirable because it brings us into heaven itself. So it's not a contradiction. It's not something that we think, I can't quite understand that. We ought to be able to understand that. That death is gain for believers. And that's what our confession draws our attention to. So our souls benefit in death. And so we might ask the questions, how? What are the concrete ways in which we benefit from death? Well, one of the first things that the confession points out, and so does our catechism, is that with death comes the end of sin. With death comes the end of sin. We're done with sinning. The battle against sin is finally over. Or as the scriptures put it, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. In the day of Christ. Well, what is that for us that died before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then it's at that point, at death, that that work is completely done, perfected. And so now we do not sin. What a glorious condition to be in. I mean, if we have any remorse for sin, if there's any hurt that we have in our hearts and minds and disappointments that we feel ourselves, it is surely that when we sin, when Christ has saved us and loved us and done such a great work in us, and yet we turn around and we fail. No wonder Peter went and wept when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ a third time. And his eyes and Jesus' eyes met, and he went out and he wept. Wept. There's his Lord and Savior that was so gracious to him, that had taught him and loved him and laid down his life for him. And yet he denied him knowingly and repeatedly. And he caused him to weep. Well, sin ought to cause each and every one of us to grieve, that we've let him down, that we sided with the devil, that we gave in to the intimidation of the devil, and we embraced his way. That is most lamentable. But death ends that kind of an experience. We'll never have that experience again. We will be able to honor God perfectly in every way. We will honor him and be pleasing to him. And so that's what we desire. That's what we want in our lives. That's what we strive for in this life. And though there's a long way to go, like the Apostle Paul, we continue to make progress, right? We continue to reach out with everything that we have, to continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, death brings us to the end of that journey. Paul speaks about this war that goes on in his heart, and he's sad to see it there. He can sense it there. He can feel it there. That when he wants to do the right, then the wrong is there, trying to overtake and displace the right. And we live with this conflict in our hearts. And though we want to do what is right, we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he is and he has done for us, yet we still at times fail. But no more. No more. We will stand before God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we will be holy and without blemish. What a glorious state death will bring for our souls. A state that is described in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 as the company of just men whose spirits are made perfect. That's what will characterize the people of God. Not only will sin not have dominion over us, we will have no association with it at all. Forever. We will have died to sin for eternity. Is that not something for us to look forward to? Isn't that something that we desire with all of our heart? Well, the door of death brings us to that state. But not only will we be done with sin, but we will not commit that anymore. We will not take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and look somewhere else and panic and do something that is dishonoring to him. No, absolutely not. Just like Adam and Eve, we will walk with him. And we cannot walk with somebody unless we are united with them, unless we agreed with them. Well, that's what we will have. We will have communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, with God himself. And there will be nothing that interferes with that relationship, nothing that will come in between that relationship just like David speaks about it with respect to his sin, how it disturbed that relationship, how his body ached and his bones ached, and his mind was not at rest because he had done this sin before his God, and he felt miserable. Well, no more will he have that feeling again. No, we will be united with our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, not only that we won't sin, there will not be the possibility of sinning. So we mustn't think, well, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were perfect and yet they fell into sin. That somehow in eternity there's a possibility that cycle could begin again. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because in the garden, you had the tree of life. And why did God not want them to go in their sinful state to the tree of life and take from that? Because that would have confirmed and solidified that sinful nature that had overtaken them. They would have remained in that for eternity. And God didn't want that to happen. So he prevented them going to the garden and the tree of life. He had a plan to take us back, because as you know, in Revelation 22, we see the tree of life. In fact, there's not one of them, there's many of them. And we're free to partake of that. But only after we have been confirmed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have that perfect nature. Now that's going to be solidified. Nothing is ever going to change that. So we will dwell with God at peace for eternity. It's not that we won't sin because all evil will be taken out of the way. In other words, they'll be separated from us so that they cannot have any influence on us. So it's not that kind of not sinning because you don't have the opportunity. No. We won't sin because we won't want to sin. We won't desire to sin. There'll be no pleasure that we have in sinning. There will be nothing in sin to tempt us because we are fully satisfied in our relationship with God and fellowship with God's people. There we will have no need, absolutely no need, and no desire for sin. We will be perfect in every faculty of our being. Not that we will understand everything to the nth degree. I mean, for example, we will always know God more and more. We will never know God exhaustively. But in terms of our character, in terms of our nature, there will be no sin in any aspect of our being. And so we will be perfect in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in all of our feelings, in all of our relationships with one another. We will be truly sanctified, thoroughly sanctified. And God is perfecting us, right? He's purifying our faith. He's purifying us. And so the things that we go through, the purifying that we go through is not to destroy us, it's to destroy sin. It's to get every little bit of sin that's hiding somewhere in our being will be destroyed, absolutely destroyed. We will be, as I've already said, that beautiful bride adorned for a husband without spot and without blemish. There will be no dark spots. And so we will reflect, as we always wanted to, reflect the wonderful nature of our God and of our Savior perfectly, perfectly. And it will honor him. Not only will we praise him with our voices, but we will praise him with our whole being. We will be trophies of God. When people look at us, they will see the handiwork of God. And just as we marvel and look at the wonders of this world, even though it's subject to futility, nevertheless, the glory of God's creation overwhelms us at times. It's just so much to take in. Well, that's how we're going to be. When people see us, when other people see us, they're going to see the glorious work of God. The highest of God's works. The most glorious of God's works. Because they will see our image in Him. There will be a perfect environment into which we are brought at death. Perfect environment. Can you just imagine that on this earth? Where can we go for that? Nowhere. Everywhere is stained by sin and wickedness. And we struggle with that. That impacts our life. That impacts us. That there we will live. Imagine living in that heavenly city where everywhere you go, you are at perfect peace with those people. They love you as we love our families. We will know them intimately. And we will not be strangers to them. No, absolutely not. Everywhere you go. I mean, I'm talking in earthly terms. But every door you knock on, there will be a welcome for you. I mean, there is no such place on earth. No place on earth like that. But heaven will be that for us. You know, sometimes, you know, I think people get a little, I don't know, concerned because they think, well, here we're used to things and you know, we like that even though it's imperfect. But in heaven, we're not sure how things are going to be. Then I think, well, why are we thinking that way? God has provided for us now. Open your eyes and see how God provided for you. What a wonderful environment God created for us to live in. We're fully satisfied with it, even though it's subject to futility, even though it's sinful, even though it's imperfect. Yet it's a wonderful place for us to live in. So why would we question what God has prepared for us that somehow is not going to satisfy us? Absolutely is going to satisfy us. Beyond our wildest dream is going to satisfy us. No Christian should have concerns of that type. Absolutely not. The moment that our eyes close in death, they will open to a reality that you will be just blown away with. Exactly what Paul says. No eye has seen, no ears heard, never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. It will be something that takes our breath away. There will be no regrets. There will be no tears when we open our eyes at death. There will be just pure delight, pure joy. And our only regret will be that there are others that are not joining us yet. That they're still continuing on this earth and continuing with the struggles. And even as we are taught to pray for that day to come, then certainly that is the prayer of the saints in heaven. How long, O Lord? How long? Because they want us to be with them and to enjoy this wonderful environment, to be at fellowship with God. But our bodies will also benefit. I might say that the points are not equally weighted today, so it doesn't go as long with the second and third point, just in case you're worried. So I want to talk about our bodies. Our bodies will benefit at death too. Our bodies are important. They have a function not only on this earth, but a function in eternity. In eternity. When God created us, He created us body and spirit. He created a physical world, a physical body. He himself took on a physical body. He himself ascended into heaven in a physical body. So this is not just a vehicle for this world and then we cast it aside. No, we bury the body in hope. I mean, that doesn't mean that if our bodies are destroyed at death because of accidents, that God is not able to raise them again. He absolutely is. But we do value the body. And so we ought to look for that. I mean, that's what Paul stresses. We're going to be looking at the resurrection next week. But Paul does spend a whole chapter, and vehemently so, saying that if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are, of all men, most miserable, to be pitied. And so we're not to look at our bodies and say, well, that's it, we're done with them. No. Death for the body brings us to a place of rest with expectant hope, that we're waiting for that day, as Thessalonians teaches us in the next chapter that we'll look at, that one day Christ is going to come back and our bodies are going to be raised, physically raised, and our spirits are going to be reunited with our bodies, and we're going to dwell with the Lord in physical bodies for eternity, because that's the way God created us. As physical human beings with bodies. And he took on that form for us too. The Lord Jesus Christ remains in the physical body because it's only through him that we have fellowship with God. God is a spirit. But for our sakes, he took on human nature and he took human nature up into heaven in our Lord Jesus Christ that we might fellowship with him. So yes, our bodies are growing old. Yes, they can't do the things that they used to. They lose strength, lose health, and eventually they succumb to death. But as Paul said, that's like a seed falling into the ground. It's not the end. It's going to rise again in all of the glory that God has planned for us. No, don't think about the body and say, oh, I love the body, and yet it's growing on, it's going to die, and that's it, I'm not going to have it again. Look back to the days that we could do things and we can't do them now. No, no. There will be no regrets. We'll have a glorious body, a physical body, that will never lose strength. And in it, we will glorify God and enjoy God forever. Oh, now we experience weakness. We experience dishonor. It's not the way that we want to present ourselves to people. And when they see us going downhill and we get closer and closer to death, then there isn't much left in terms of the physical body that we have. It's weak. But that's not the way it's going to stay. When it rises, it will be a glorious body. It will be a perfect body. We will never have any regrets. There will be no weaknesses that we experience then. And finally, these truths that God has given us in his word are meant for our present encouragement. So for Abraham, as I alluded to, even though God promised him land and children, he never did get the land. I mean, he got a burial place to bury Sarah. But it was a long time before they came back to the promised land and received it. But he could foresee further than that. He didn't fixate on that. Even though that was God's purposes, that was the way God would fulfill his covenant promises. But Abraham saw beyond that. Not to the earthly, not to the temporary, but to the eternal. So he looked to that heavenly city. And of course, he had that glorious hope of life after death, because that's the way he reasoned when he was going to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God's command. He was willing and ready and raised the knife to plunge into his son Isaac, even though he knew that all the redemptive promises, covenant promises, were through the son of promise, which was Isaac. But the way that he rationalized it all was that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He had that glorious hope, not just for Isaac, but for himself too. And so did Job. That's the way he spoke about it, that he's going to see God in his flesh, even though his flesh was so weak and succumbed to all the weaknesses of the struggles that he faced. Nevertheless, he had this hope that he would see God in his own flesh, in his body, with his own eyes. And so that gave him strength. And that's what gives us strength. That's the way Paul ends that chapter on in Corinthians 15 that we recite so often as an encouragement to us. Therefore, in the light of that, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let the devil distract us from that. Don't let the devil depress us about these things so that we give up and that we don't work for the Lord anymore. We just are so confused about these things and what's happening to us. And he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're to remain steadfast. We're to remain immovable. We're to always abound in the work of the Lord, no matter what conditions we have. Like Paul, to be facing death all day long and every day. He was not discouraged because he had this glorious promise of God, so that he can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the way it is for each and every one of us. We don't serve God reservedly. We don't say so much and not so much more because I want to enjoy my life too. Right? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we have. We will never miss out on anything. God will never be a debtor to his people. No, he will bless us beyond what we have ever done. And so we're to serve him freely, knowing that we will receive these wonderful blessings. And so death has to be understood, as I said, through the spectacles of Scripture. When we understand all of these things, then death ought not to be something that we push away, something that we fear, something that brings our causes us to be depressed and down. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, let us run the race that is set before us. However it ends, let us run that race. We will receive that prize from God if we serve him and honor him. And we will never be disappointed. Never will any Christian say, boy, I really suffered a lot. As though this, what I have now, and this reality doesn't make up for it. No. No, no one will say that. No, we will be so overwhelmed by what we see and experience, that we will glorify God. And no complaint will ever come from our mouths. People of God, let us live freely for him. Absolutely freely for him. He has taken care of everything. And when we leave this life, then, as Paul says earlier in Thessalonians, then truly we will live. Truly we will live. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you encourage us in light of the greatest enemy that we have, that the devil always utilizes. He utilizes it against unbelievers such that they fear death, and so they have this philosophy that they are going to eat and drink and be merry, for death can come at any time, and then everything is over. And our Father in heaven, he tries that with us too. To use our time to satisfy our own desires, to accomplish our own goals, to enjoy this life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never succumb to that, but rather that we might serve you, which is our joy, which is our delight, to serve you every day of our lives. And whether that means suffering and facing death as Paul experienced, that we will always serve you because you are always worthy of our devotion and of our sacrifices, because you gave yourself to save us from our sins. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our eternal well-being is secure. And our Father in heaven, we have nothing to worry about. And that the benefits that we have for eternity are just so overwhelmingly thrilling. And so, Father, we pray that we might serve you in this week. And even in this week, if you choose to bring us to heaven, it will be indeed gain for us and eternal joy. Hear our prayers and bless us as we serve you with this glorious hope. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 539. 539.